We continue in our series out of Joshua this morning. I would invite you to turn your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 7, which is where we'll be this morning as we study God's Word together. So as we continue in this series, we are going to go from the glorious high of the victory at Jericho and God's great display of power to the depths of despair and anguish. The very next chapter. That didn't take long, did it? This is that phrase, that didn't take long. That's what comes to my mind when I go from chapter 6 to chapter 7 of Joshua. In chapter 6, we see the people obey. God puts on an amazing display of His power. Jericho falls. We have for ourselves this great template for how conquering the promised land is supposed to go. The next city, utter failure. What happened? Sin, disobedience, rebellion. Today, that's what we're going to look at. Today, we're going to look at sin. We're going to talk about sin. We don't normally announce that ahead of time. People are like, yeah, you know, I want to talk about the blessings of the Lord, you know, the goodness of God. He is a good, good Father, and we want to celebrate that. We don't really like to gather and talk about sin. But I will tell you, if this is landing hard on your toes, it is going to land hard on everyone's toes. Because sin is something we all relate to, isn't it? Anybody here without sin? Okay, good. Good answer. Because I was going to say, 1 John says you're deceiving yourself if you raised your hand there. So we can all relate to this. We all struggle with sin. And so we're going to see what God has to say. We're going to get an amazing view of an attribute of God as we look at what happens in Joshua chapter 7, as we look at sin. And really, in the context of everything, in our human economy, right, the sin that we're going to read about isn't really a big deal. It's not a big deal, right? It's like, it's pretty small in comparison, right? This is not huge, public, in your face, out in the open, golden calf kind of sin. When we look at these details in the context of the entire nation of Israel, this seems rather small, insignificant, and hidden. And the point of today, and the point of God's message for us today in chapter 7, is that there is no such thing as small and insignificant sin. In the eyes of God, there's no such thing as that. Nor is there any such thing as hidden. No such thing as hidden sin. I'm reminded of way back when my daughter was really young, 2-3 years old. We were playing hide and seek, dad with her. I was like, okay, well, hide and seek. I'll count, you go hide. And so I'll start counting, and this is how she would hide. She would just crouch up in a ball and put her hands in her face like this in the middle of the floor, thinking she was completely hidden. And then I would do the whole, where's Jamie? Where's Jamie? You know, kind of a thing. And she's sitting there in the middle floor thinking she is hiding in a wonderful way, and she's obviously in plain sight. We laugh, it's cute, but it's not so funny when we do the same thing with God. When we do the same thing with God in regards to our sins, things we think are hidden but are in plain sight to Him, and those sins do great damage, and He wants them gone. That's the truth. We're going to work our way through this passage. We won't read it in big chunks. We're just going to read it in small chunks and work our way through it. But before we do this, I want us to remember what the expectation was in Jericho. Okay? So back in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, this is what we read. It says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Pretty clear. Pretty clear, right? Pretty straightforward. What is included in the word all? Does anything fall outside of that word? No. All silver, all gold, all vessels of bronze and iron, right? All. That includes everything. There's no wriggle room here, is there? Wiggle room. It's hard to say. Wiggle room. It's hard to spell. I actually spelled it wrong. There's no wiggle room. And isn't that where the battle lies so often for us? Think about it. We look for wiggle room, don't we? We look for gray areas. We do. We tear things apart to try and find a place that will allow us to participate in a lifestyle or in choices that we know fall outside of God's word for us. It is a favorite tool of Satan to get us to question the very clear word from God. That's one of his favorite tools, isn't it? Did he really say all? I mean, when he said all, did he actually mean all? Did he really say not to eat the fruit from the tree? That's his tool, isn't it? He loves that. And if he can get us, right? If the enemy can get us to question even the small part of God's clear word, then he has leverage in our lives to move us towards compromise. And that's what we're going to see. Sin. Here is what we're going to see in the passage that follows, this idea of sin. We're going to learn just a few things about sin. First of all, it is personal. God takes sin personally. We're going to see that. Secondly, it's always more destructive than we realize. He takes it personally. It's always more destructive than we realize. And then the third thing we're going to see is that we need to do the work to get rid of it. Pretty straightforward in our passage. Look at what happens. Let's look back in chapter 7, starting actually in verse 1. We get this great summary of the whole chapter in verse 1. It's really convenient. It says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." There's our summary verse, right? We get the summary of the problem. There is sin in the camp. There is unrepentant, unconfessed sin in the camp. Anybody here surprised that in the midst of such a great victory as Jericho, that someone would be vulnerable to sin? Isn't that how he works, right? We get this great victory and we have this tendency. We can drop our guard in the middle of those kinds of things. And the enemy loves to take advantage of those moments. And so here's this moment in the very context, basking in the glow of what God has just done in Jericho, sin enters the camp. And it says that the people of Israel broke faith. They broke faith. Oh, that sounds really relational, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound relational? That's a very relational word. And it should sound that way. Broke faith, it points to a transgression in the covenant relationship with the Lord. God takes sin personally. He takes sin personally. It's his declaration of your heart toward him at that moment. You have been unfaithful to me, he says. Achan disregarded the command of the Lord and took what the Lord said was to be either devoted to destruction or to be devoted to the treasury of the Lord, and he took those things for himself. And it's a really interesting thing. If you were to look forward in chapter 7 in verse 21, you would read from the very mouth of Achan as he's describing this in verse 21. He says, let me find it here. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And then he goes on and says where they're hidden. But he says this interesting thing. When I saw among the what? The spoils. Isn't that interesting? What does Achan call the gold and the silver and the robe and all that kind of stuff? What does he call them? He calls them spoils. He calls them plunder. That which belongs to him because he was there. And you know, when an army is victorious, the spoils of the war, right? All that goes to them. Achan was there and he saw them as spoils. But how did God see them? Things that were to be devoted to his treasury or for destruction. You see, Achan and the Lord were not on the same page from the very beginning. He completely changed his view of what he was looking at. He called them spoils, which was something, it's rightfully mine, it's spoils, it's plunder. Sin starts there, doesn't it? Sin starts in the place where we don't agree with God on how God sees something. And we change the word for it. We change our understanding of it to fit our definition. And when we depart from God's definition, we go to our definition, it becomes what? It becomes sin. Sin started in the mind and heart with Achan, and it broke faith. And God takes it personally. And the result of that is broken relationship and broken fellowship. It's an offense to God. How often is it that we minimize our sin in life? How often is it? Right? This is, God takes offense to this. His anger burned, it said. That's his view of sin. That broken in faith, that transgression of relationship. Oh, the Lord takes offense. And how often is it that we just will minimize what sin looks like? We're like, oops. Well, you know, made a mistake, no big deal, right? We use words to minimize. And verse 1 says, you, me, when we change the definition of what God has said so it fits us and not him, then we sin. And when we do that, we have broken faith with God. It is relational. He takes it seriously. The expectation in relationship with God is that his word, his command, his voice is above all things. To do otherwise is to say something else is more important than his word. Think about that. When we choose to go a different direction in his word, then we're saying that God is more important than your word. I'm going to elevate this. I'm going to elevate my decision, my choice, my feelings, whatever. I'm going to elevate that over the top of you. It's a value statement, isn't it? No longer, God, are you the most valuable to me. This is. In that moment, that's what we're saying. That's sin. That's sin, and he takes it personally. It's relational to him. Now, God takes sin personal. That's the first thing. Now look at how sin does more damage than we realize. Look back. Verse 1 identifies for us the guilty party. The guilty party is who? Is Achan. Achan's the guilty party, right? It says, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. Pretty specific. He's the guy, right? Pretty specific. This is that summary verse before we get, then we kind of back up and we walk through the process of how the rest of the nation comes to find out that Achan's the guy. But here's the guy. And yet, it says, the anger of the Lord burned against who? Israel. It says, Israel has broken faith in verse 1. God doesn't just take it. He's like, you know what? Joshua, just a second. Push pause. Spotlight on Achan. This one right here has broken faith with me. Let's pluck him out. Everybody else is good. Keep doing your thing. Doesn't. His anger burns against the whole nation. Because he sees the whole nation having broken faith. Why is that? Well, this is part of the covenant relationship God has. He entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. As one body, as one group, He's entered into this relationship, and so the sin of one impacts the whole. You see, we fail to realize in regards to sin that sin doesn't just impact us, does it? Even as we, those of us who enjoy a personal relationship with the Lord, and we live in this beautiful covenant of grace, and we're so grateful, and we'll talk more about that. But sin that goes unconfessed and unrepentant in our lives, those sins that we hide and bury, they don't just impact us personally, but they ripple out and impact the body of Christ. They have impact in the body of Christ around us. Now look at how this plays out. We don't have time to read the whole story in verses 2 through 9, but look at how this plays itself out. I'll just summarize it. The next step up for Israel in the conquest of the promised land is the small little town of Ai. Maybe you pronounced it Ai, depending on who you are. I like Howard's like, I call it Ai, and I'm like, well, I call it I, and I'm preaching. So there you go. AI sounds like artificial intelligence anymore, and so I don't even want to go there. So I'm going to call it I. And so we have this little town of Ai in front of them. That's the next thing, little Ai. And so spies are sent out. They spy out the land, and they realize, you know what? Ai is not so big. It's no big deal. Small little place. Nothing like Jericho. Let's just send a few thousand guys up there. And when I say up there, I mean up there. Because they're camped at Gilgal. Remember, that's where they set up camp. Gilgal is 800 feet below sea level. Ai sits above Jericho at 1,700 feet above sea level. So it's a 2,500 foot of elevation gain. So just imagine that you're going to war, but you got to you got to hike the Danny On Trail at Big Mountain to get to the top before you start fighting. So it's probably a temptation. It's like, you know what? Why are we going to make everybody tired? Let's just send a few, and we'll send them up there. I don't know how they decided which 3,000 they went, but they send up this group, a small group of men. Shouldn't be a big deal, and really it shouldn't have been a big deal. So they go, and they get it handed to them. They get up there, they are defeated. The little town of Ai kills 36 of them and chases them all the way back down the hill. Got sent to the woodshed. And then we read this in verse 5. Verse 5 says this. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You hear that? Does that sound familiar? The hearts of the people melted and became as water. That should sound familiar. That's the same description that Rahab used to describe the hearts of the people of Jericho as they heard of God's mighty works on behalf of Israel. Their hearts were melted before Israel and became like water. Same description. Look at what happens to Israel as the result of sin in the camp. How it causes more damage than you realize. That so much so that it led to defeat, not only defeat and loss of 36 men, and they have to regroup to figure out how to take Ai, but the defeat of their hearts. The people's hearts melted and turned as water. The fruit of that unconfessed, unrepentant sin left the people feeling defeated and helpless and hopeless and overwhelmed by fear. The fruit of unconfessed sin in your life. The fruit of unrepentant sin in your life, hear me say this, will never leave you with peace. It will never be peace. There'll be a loss of joy if you hold on to unconfessed sin and don't repent about what's going on in your life, you will feel that in your heart. Your heart will melt and you'll be overwhelmed with things that normally you have confidently seen God take care of in your life. The heart melting doesn't just land on the people of Israel. It hits Joshua. It hits Joshua right between the eyes. It says he tears his clothes and falls face down in front of the ark and stays there until evening, throwing dust on his head, signs of great grief and mourning and despair. And he says this in verses 7 and through 9 in our chapter, chapter 7. And it says, "And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" Do you hear the turmoil and grief in Joshua? As the result of what? The sin of one man in the camp that goes unrepentant and unconfessed. Sin always costs more than we realize. It always impacts more. Wow, Joshua, he's struggling. The chaos and the despair as a result of this one sin. And Joshua doesn't get it at first. He directs his words towards God and how God is being unfaithful. You hear that? He's like, "God, why would you do this to us? Why would you do this to us, God? It would have been better if we'd have just stayed on the other side." Boy, what does that sound like? It'd have been better if we never left Egypt. It'd have been better if, right? This is where Joshua goes. That's the impact sin can have. As it ripples out and has impact on the lives of people around, it can cause other people in our lives to struggle with their walk and their journey. That's the power of sin. And isn't it just like us, right? Joshua? I mean, we look at Joshua and we're like, "Oh, Joshua, come on, where's your faith?" That's just like us, right? That's right out of our resume. You know that's a page out of your resume. So is it. It's mine too, right? Instead of looking in at what the problem is on the inside, we look elsewhere. We blame God for the failures in our life and instead of considering our own sinfulness. It's part of the flesh. We've seen it from the very beginning, isn't it? "I only ate it because of the woman you gave to me." Right? And the woman's like, "Well, it's the serpent's fault." We've been doing this from the very beginning. Sign of the flesh. This is what sin brings us to. Sinners entered the camp, and the impact of it is felt across the whole nation. Sin always has greater impact than we realize. It disrupts more than we know. The hurt goes beyond ourselves. And we know that to be true, don't we? I think if you were to take some time to examine your life, you would see times in which you have experienced hurt and loss and pain, and it wasn't necessarily because of sin in your life, but it was because of the sin of somebody in your life. It ripples out and it causes damage, doesn't it? We need to understand that about sin. God takes it very personally, and sin always has a greater impact than we realize. But God has words regarding this for Joshua, and his words are, "Joshua, get up. It's time to do some work." Look at what he says back in our passage, starting in verse 10. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up.'" I love that. It's just so awesome. "Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Those are some scary words, aren't they? And I just love it. Just reading that, I just like, man, do you see the 2020 vision of God? Like before we even get to Achan and him finally confessing up and saying this is where they are, the Lord always said, somebody's taken it and they've buried it with their own possession, right? He's already called it out. He's called that already. He sees it. He's got that kind of vision. But he says to Joshua, get up. It's time to do something about this. Enough of your weeping. It's time to do something. Don't we need to hear that sometime? I mean, sometimes we can just get so hung up on our weeping and our grieving and our mourning and that we forget that God is like, okay, I get it. I'm grateful that you're mourning things that should be mourned, but now let's do something. Let's don't just sit with it. Let's make something happen. And so that's what he says to Joshua. Get up and get moving. Joshua gets clued in by God. And we get this great truth from God in this part that we read in verses 10 through 12. It says, they transgressed the covenant. They broke faith. Therefore, they can't stand before their enemies. Did you hear that? Did you read that? They can't stand before their enemies. They turn their back to their enemies. Literally, they are running from their enemies. They're in retreat. That's what's in store for them. The direction they're supposed to be going forward is no longer the direction they can go. Now they have to turn around and go the other way. Here's the truth God gives us. It's like, all of this is going on. Why? Because I am not with them. What can we do in our own strength? What can we do in our own strength? He's like, they don't have me where I belong. They don't have me in their life where I belong, and therefore they won't be able to do what I have for them to do. Their destination has gone from promised land to destruction because I'm not where I belong in their life. Until I am again where I belong, you are going nowhere. Actually, you're going the opposite direction. You're going to accomplish nothing. You're going to head to destruction. Listen to this. If you want to put the brakes on what God wants to accomplish in your life and through your life for His kingdom, just try living with ongoing, unconfessed sin and see what happens. Try to hide something, bury something that you find precious for you and that you're just going to bury with the rest of your stuff because God isn't going to see it and I don't want to let it go. See what that does in your ability to live out His kingdom purposes for Him. It's going to put the brakes on it. I'm reminded of what it says in Hebrews 12:1. Remember? This is Hebrews. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surround us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and what? And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin entangles, doesn't it? It impedes. You can't run when your feet are tied up by sin. You're not going to go in the way that God has you to go. You're not going to run the race the way God wants you to run it when your feet are all tied up, tangled up with that sin that you know is in your life and you haven't confessed it and you have repented from it. It's going to tangle you up. It's going to trip you up every single time. Because God isn't where He belongs, and we'll trip up over those things because we've elevated those things above Him and His Word. The Lord comes to Joshua and says, get up, and it gives him reason for urgency to deal with his sin, doesn't he? There's a real sense of urgency that God attaches to this. He's like, look, until you deal with this, I'm not with you. Ooh, there's some urgency there. Isn't there? Well, we better deal with this and deal with it quick. And we've lost that sense of urgency. Somewhere in this place of the covenant of grace that we enjoy, the forgiveness that we enjoy of Christ Jesus, sin has stopped weighing the way it should weigh in our lives because we know this beautiful truth that our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that to be the case, and which is wonderful. But oh, what a perversion of that beautiful truth when we don't take sin seriously and think that it doesn't have impact. It will trip us up, and there needs to be a sense of urgency to deal with our sin so that we are in right fellowship and relationship with God. That's what we need to do. sin still needs to weigh the same. Why? Because God still sees it the same. He's not changed. There's no such thing as the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He's one and the same, isn't he? His feelings about sin are still very personal. And we need to understand that and allow that sin to have that kind of weight. And then we get the Lord's instructions. All right, I realize we got to get cruising here. Woo! Here we go. Read verse 13 through 15. Listen to these instructions. It says, "Get up," there he says it again, "consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that is his, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Do you hear that? An outrageous thing. God is like, "I am astonished that you would do this. It's outrageous." And here's the process. The process, consecrate yourself. Joshua, consecrate yourself and have the people consecrate themselves. For tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. That's so important. Dealing with sin starts right here. Consecrate yourself. For them, there was wash yourself, remove impurities from yourself, and draw your attention back to the truth of who I am. And that's where it starts in dealing with sin, is drawing our attention, our full attention, back to Him and acknowledging who He is. Again, that is a humble position, isn't it? You are God, and I am not. That's consecrating. We separate ourselves back out and be like, "This is who you are, God. This is who you are." And that begins the beginning of dealing with our sin. And then we get this crazy process, tribe by tribe, to clan by clan, to household by household, to man by man, until the guilty party is found. Why that process? So he says, "Joshua, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow this is what you're going to do." You understand this? The consecration, the get me back where I belong focus, happened the night before. What does Achan have in that time? He's got all this time to what? Confess and repent. Confess and repent. That process, Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourself because somebody took something they shouldn't have taken. And we're going to need to put the Lord back where the Lord belongs. Tomorrow we'll figure it all out. But consecrate yourself. That moment right there, Achan could have been like, "Ooh, I did it. It's me. And I am so broken." And he could have repented, but he doesn't, does he? They go through this whole process. The whole process. They consecrate themselves the next morning, tribe by tribe. The Lord selects out Judah. Clan by clan, it gets narrowed. Household by household, it gets narrowed. Then it goes to man. The Lord lights up on Achan, and then Achan says, "Oh, it's me." Like, "Yeah, it's you. We all know. The spotlight's already there, Achan." He's been living with this unrepentant sin this whole time. And so finally, we see that the spotlight falls on Achan. The rest of the chapter is Achan. He like speaks of, "This is what happened. This is why I saw the spoils. I took them. I buried them in my house with the rest of my possessions. You'll find them there. They found them there." And then, in accordance with the command of the Lord, everything he has, including his household, are stoned and burned, and stones are piled on top of them. Harsh, isn't it? Really harsh. There's a couple of things going on here. God is making a very loud statement, isn't he? Very loud statement of precedence right here. Here is how I feel about unrepentant sin. here is my wrath. I'm showing you that I am a God of wrath when it comes to unrepentant sin. And here at the conquest, the onset, right, the very beginning of the conquest of the promised land, there's no doubt about God's feeling about unrepentant sin. This is how serious sin is to him. Here's Israel, his set-apart people, and there was something in his set-apart people that left them less than holy. And God is never satisfied with less than holy. And I'll remind you that we are that set-apart people. I am that set-apart person now. And if there's any kind of aching on the inside that I have hidden and fooled myself about, rationalized my thinking in regards to, He wants it out. He wants it out. He sees it, wants it out, and destroyed. Here's the truth about our story. God knows, He sees. And just like when He told Joshua, take your shoes off, remove your sandals, He wants us to remove that which is hidden in our life. It will sit and fester. It will affect others in our lives. And it leaves us out of fellowship. How many of us have covered sins in our life? We've buried them there and we think they will rest there and not cause any problems, but they interfere. And we're like my daughter Jamie with our hands over our eyes thinking nobody will see us. But they interfere with accomplishing the purpose God has for our life. Get in the way of going in God's direction. We find ourselves going the opposite way. Understand that there's nothing that we cover that God cannot see. There's no amount of burying that keeps Him, that keeps something from God's sight. Understand that sin always disrupts and hinders and trips and delays. We get a real picture of the wrath of God has towards sin and unrepentant hearts. And I say that for this reason. Doesn't it make you so much more grateful for Christ? Doesn't it? See, here's the truth. We truly can't appreciate just how great our salvation is until we really appreciate just how wrathful God is in regards to sin. Do you want to know how we know that? All you have to do is look at the cross. And you will see that the wrath of God, won't you? The wrath of God was placed on His Son for us. And it should cause us to overflow with gratitude as we understand the seriousness of sin. I am reminded of how great our salvation is, and I'm so thankful for the work of forgiveness and atonement that Jesus Christ had on for us as He bore our sins, as the punishment that rightfully belonged on me was placed upon Him. And we appreciate and we praise God. But let me tell you, it takes more than just praising God for what Christ did. He wants that, absolutely. But He also wants us to live in agreement about sin. He wants us to live in agreement about sin. Let Him define it. And He wants us to root it out, do the work. He wants us to get up and get it done. Destroy that which is in us that we have hidden so that God can be glorified in our life. 1 John 1:8-9, right? 8-9. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. And the truth is not in you. But what? But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. Why wait with hidden sin? Allow Him to do His work in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We're grateful, Father, that we have such a great salvation. As we see the truth about how You feel about sin. Father, we want to live lives that agree with You on what sin looks like. And Father, we want You to be exalted to that place in our life. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us here as we sit here, would You help us examine our lives? And if we're carrying buried sin, Father, you know. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, convict our hearts that we may root that sin out, confess it, repent, and enjoy the forgiveness you offer so that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that we could be heading in the direction you want us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.